Good morning, church. It is a beautiful day. It's good to see you, good to be with you, whether you're joining us in person or online. Your presence is cherished and important. It's just one of the days that we have in our lives from time to time that's a little more difficult. I will say, as a practical measure, and some of you may be planning on just staying here. That's fine, but you can't stay here, because the funeral home's going to be coming in and getting everything ready. So we're going to try to get out of here really close to 11, like be done. So, I mean, you'll be not just the Baptists, you'll beat the Pentecostals, you'll beat everybody. You'll beat everybody to J&G. Today, we're getting out of here early, but we've got a lot of things to do in here, and so we're asking everybody, you can wait in your car if you're super heat tolerant. We can't stay in the auditorium. You may come back around noon or a little after, and things should be ready then, just to give you a heads up. But today is definitely one of the days that's harder than others. Some trials and obstacles we have in our lives. Those are more difficult than others, right? I'm not an unathletic guy, or at least I didn't used to be unathletic. I might be now, but I'll never forget the very first time that I stood at the top of a cliff. I did not grow up in one of those wilderness happy families. I mean, I played ball, but the first time I stood at the top of a cliff, and I had this harness around my hips here, and I was holding a rope in my hands. If you've never done rappelling, that's me. That's probably not really me. But anyway, it appears really easy. Like when you watch other people do it, it looks easy. At least I thought it looked easy. And to be honest, it actually is easy once you get the hang of it. But when you are standing there at the top of a cliff, and we're just going to use this as the cliff's edge here, when you're standing at the top of the cliff with your heels backed up to the edge, holding on to a rope, the very first step is lean back. When you've got a 100, 200-foot drop, I don't know, it looked like a mile. But then when they said, now lean back, there is nothing in me that says, yeah, that's a good idea, right? I am wondering about the sanity of the people around me. And I'm sure that there are some people who lean back easier than others. I'm just not one of those people. But at some point, if you're going to do it, you've got to be able to overcome everything that you know in your head to be true about gravity and the fragility of your body, every instinct in you, you've got to overcome that's screaming at you not to lean backwards, right? And you have to trust that the rope you're holding, the people at the other end of that rope, the harness you're wearing, the clip that everything runs through, you have to have faith or belief that all of that is going to actually hold you when you lean back over the edge into the nothing that is behind you. Now, in Scripture, overcoming what you know to trust in what you believe, that process is called faith. This is also not me, but you can see what it looks like right there. When you're standing there, that process of leaning back into something you know is unsafe and believing that you'll still be safe, that's called faith. And faith is a word that gets bandied around in Christian circles quite a bit. You don't have to be a devout Christian to have heard someone talk about faith, right? Everyone says faith is important, but honestly, we tend to treat faith more like an intellectual exercise than a practical program for living. Like faith is just something you have in your head, And living is what you do in your body. At least the way that's the way I always thought about it. Like those were two separate things, that faith was believing in God and Jesus and heaven and hell and all that, and living was making one good practical decision after another. They never really came together. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks a great deal about faith when he's talking to these Christians who are being persecuted. Like, their real-life, practical, day-to-day decisions are, how do I not get killed today? Right? I mean, this is literally life and death that they're dealing with. And so they're undergoing this persecution, and he is telling them to lean back out over the cliff, and that God is going to be there when everything inside of them is screaming, danger, warning, don't do this. This doesn't make sense. So at one point in the writing of Hebrews, he gathers together the names of all those who have gone before them in faith. And he reflects on their lives, the lives of these people who have gone before. He reflects on their lives as a means of encouragement. So he talks about people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, and the list goes on, several others. So in the middle of this long list of the faithful, there's this pause, like a moment of reflection on just what these people have done. Like, they know the stories. He's not telling them information they were unaware of, right? They've heard the story of Noah. They've heard the story of Moses and Rahab and Enoch. They know the stories, but he starts reflecting on what it was they actually did. And this is what he says in verses 13 through 16. All these people, and by the way, and when he says all these people, he's really referring to Abraham and Sarah. You can tell based on what he says, but it applies to the rest of them as well. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd actually been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in talking about Abraham and Sarah, the writer of Hebrews makes this connection that you and I tend to look right past. We could go back and we could read the whole account in Genesis, and we just never pick up on this. And we could even read what he wrote here in Hebrews 11 and miss the point. The point was, they never actually lived to see the promises God made to them. I mean, they were promised many children. I mean, children as numerous as the stars is the way God described it to Abraham, right? They were promised a special place of their own, a land and permanent dwelling, and yet they lived in a tent with their one kid. They lived in a tent in a foreign land with one son, despite all of God's promises. They never saw the promises come to fruition. They never saw Jacob or Esau. They never saw Jacob's 12 sons. They never saw the conquering of the land of Canaan. They never saw David become king. They never saw the people flourish. They never saw any of that. They lived in a tent in a foreign land with one kid. I don't know if you've ever been camping with your family, but that as a lifestyle is not appealing. Right? They never saw settled life in a fortified city of their own. They never set up house behind permanent, strong walls. But they lived as if those things were already there. That's what their faith was. I think probably many of us, if we're trying to define faith, the classic definition is right here earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the way we tend to define faith, that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And for a long time, at least for me, and maybe not for you, but for me, this was like one of those intellectual exercises we talked about, like believing that the sun is actually 93 million miles away. I have to take that on faith. I can't measure it. Maybe I could if I took a lot of special courses and did a lot of math that's beyond my normal realm of basic algebra at the most, right? Maybe I could figure out that the sun was 93 million miles away, but I have to take that on faith. And so I believe that the sun is 93 million miles away, but I got to be honest, it doesn't change my day-to-day activities. Like if the sun were instead 103 million miles away, and I woke up and found that out tomorrow, I'd be like, huh, I guess we were wrong. I mean, it wouldn't change anything in my life. Nothing matters that I do based on that particular belief. That is not the sort of faith that Hebrews is talking about. It is talking about the Abraham and Sarah sort of faith where they are leaning out over the void, that sort of faith, the faith that's life and death. That's the sort of faith that says what you believe, it's not as real as the world around you. What you believe is more real than what you can see. Now, wrap your mind around that, that what you believe, that is more real than what you can see. That what this says is more real than what's on the news. That what this says is more real than what you experienced at work today.
That what this says is more real than what you read on social media.
That this is the most real thing you're going to encounter are the promises of God. That the city of God is more real than the city of Manchester. That the people of God are more real than the people of the state of Tennessee or the United States. It's the sort of faith that says, this is what I'm going to live my life based on. Not on what I can see, but on what God says. So this morning, you and I, we stand here. We stand all the way.
Am I out?
All right. I had faith in you, Ken. All right. this morning, we sort of stand at the edge, like heels backed up to the edge of the cliff, on the precipice. And the world is sort of screaming at us, danger, warning, don't do this. It's calling for us to back away from the edge towards the safety of what we know, towards the shelter of, we're going to call it common sense, towards the security of practical living. But you and I, this morning, we know different because we know the faith of Noah, who was building an ark before the first raindrop fell. We know the faith of Moses, who was pinned against the Red Sea with a helpless people and the Egyptian army cutting off all escape. We know the faith of Abraham and Sarah living as strangers in a foreign land with their one son while still walking towards the city of God. We know the faith of those who have gone over the edge before us. Those who have given beyond reason. Those who have served more than was practical. Those who have loved beyond measure. Those people who lived as if the country they longed for was more real than the country they were surrounded by. Is this making sense, church? Because my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a community of faith is that we would be just that sort of people. A people who are a giving people, a serving people, a loving people, a people of faith. A people who do things that don't make any sense to anyone else out in the world, but they just know it makes all the difference to them. They know that we are there at the right time with the right word and the right actions. That's all they know. But if I were trying to explain why we did that, it would make no sense to them. It would make no sense that we give money that we could use to benefit ourselves. It would make no sense that we serve with time that could benefit ourselves. It would make no sense that we love people that we've just met. It would make no sense that we do any of those things, because all of those things are done by faith. And that's what you and I are called to do. It is the faith we see in Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and Enoch and Jacob. It is the faith that we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. Praise God for their example. And praise God that you and I have been called to walk in the same life. If we can pray for you this morning, lift you up and encourage you, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?